From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
The question I've often been asked on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and many venues, a question that comes up again and again, a question that we need an answer to is why pray if God already knows what we need? In fact, as the father of 12 children, I can tell you that I sometimes know what my children need before they ask. However, what I, as an earthly father, only sometimes know, our eternal Father always knows, which inevitably leads to that question again, if God knows what we need before we even ask, why bother asking at all? I think it's crucial to recognize that asking or supplication should not be seen as the sole sum and the substance of our prayers. Far from merely being a means of presenting our requests, prayer is a means of pursuing a dynamic relationship with the lover of our souls. And remember, God ordains not only the ends, but He also ordains the means. And therefore, to ask why pray if God already knows what we need is kind of like asking why get dressed in the morning and go to work. Or for that matter, if God is going to do what He's going to do anyway, why bother doing anything at all? God has ordained that the work we do, that the prayers we utter, both produce results. And the fact that God knows the future, of course, doesn't imply that our futures are fatalistically determined any more than our knowledge that the sun is going to rise causes the sun to rise. Well, our Heavenly Father knows what we need before we ask. Our supplications are in and of themselves an acknowledgement of our dependence on Him, and that alone is reason enough to pray without ceasing. I've written about prayer in a book called The Prayer of Jesus. It is available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, and it gives you the principles of prayer as Jesus taught His disciples to pray. Again, you can check it out on the web at equip.org or write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on right to the phone calls. First up is Matthew. He's listening in Connecticut, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Matthew.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I just wanted to ask you a question. I've been talking to my brother lately about the Book of Revelation, and he recently shared with me a podcast by Elaine Pagels, who is known for her, particularly known for her books on the Gnostic Gospels, and she recently wrote a book on Revelations as well. It's Pagels' opinion that the Book of Revelation is not end-time prophecies, that it's simply wartime propaganda, that the author of Revelations was not the Apostle John, but rather some other John, who was bitter, to put it lightly, towards the Romans destroying Jerusalem, and that, as opposed to end-time prophecies, the prophecies in Revelation are really directed at Romans of the day. So that kind of brings up a whole question that I had just about, so in short, Elaine Pagels is making the case that the Book of Revelations does not belonged in the Bible, and there were other revelations of the day that other people were writing, and why didn't those books become part of the Bible? I don't know if she ever makes the case that the Gnostic Gospels should be a part of the canon, but it kind of led me to the question surrounding canonization and what books belong there and what books don't, and the infallibility of the scriptures. And so I wanted to hear, how would you respond to someone who would make those arguments about canonization? And also if you could touch on, you know, the authorship of Revelation.
Yeah, well, there's no question that the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation. In fact, his fingerprints are all over the book of Revelation. If you read the five books of John, you immediately know who the author is. In other words, if you read my books, you know I've written every single word. You can see my fingerprints, my particular style in all of my books. It is consistent with who I am. And the same thing is true when you start to read various biblical authors. They have a particular style, and that style is self-evident. In terms of her characterization of the book of Revelation, it's just sheer nonsense. I mean, it's a systemic problem of not knowing how to read literature in general. I mean, she famously called the Gospel of Judas an astonishing discovery that, along with dozens of similar texts, have in recent years transformed. I mean, she used the most glowing language, transformed her understanding of early Christianity. And here she's enamored with the Gospel of Judas. And many like her, by the way, say that if we had embraced the Gospel of Judas, we might well have avoided the Holocaust and these kinds of insane utterances. But think about this. Just take the 13 papyrus pages that compose the Gospel of Judas and read them to yourself aloud. And then read a majestic tapestry like Revelation and see the difference. The difference is self-evident. In fact, in the one case, you're going to be mesmerized. In the other, you're probably going to be cracking up to the point of not being able to stop laughing. It's an utterly absurd notion to consider this on the same level as the canonical Gospels. In terms of how canonicity works, Elaine Pagels would say, well, it's all about historical winners. But this is simply being completely non-conversant with history. I don't know how a person like this can be a Princeton University religious scholar, quite frankly, in terms of the book of Revelation. By the way, I mention her in my commentary in the book of Revelation, which is a book called The Apocalypse Code. But in terms of the book of Revelation, Revelation was written to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. That is true. It was written to people who were going to experience a horrendous Holocaust in their time. In fact, the letters of Christ to his persecuted bride utilize images that are deeply embedded in the language of the Bible. And in the same way, the judgment of Christ against a prostituted bride written on a seven-sealed scroll announced with seven trumpets depicted by seven plagues. By the way, even that seven is a bit of a clue that John's fingerprints are all over this particular book. They find their referent in the history of the Old Testament scriptures. The pattern of sevenfold judgment against unfaithfulness on the part of Israel is spelled out there in dreadful detail in books like Leviticus. Four times God tells his covenant people, I will punish you for your sins seven times over. And in like fashion, the imagery of sevenfold judgment against apostate Israel is unveiled on four occasions in the book of Revelation. The pronouncement of judgment for unfaithfulness in the seven churches then is, of course, followed by the judgments of the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. So I think at the bottom of all of this is learning to read the book of Revelation in the sense of which it's intended. But to say it doesn't belong in the Bible is absurd. It's a beautiful recapitulation of biblical history. I mean, it's the story, on the one hand, of a persecuted bride. It's the story of a prostituted bride. And then it's the story of a purified bride that is carried by the bridegroom over the threshold of Jordan into a new Jerusalem. It is an absolute exquisite masterpiece. I have devoted a whole lot of my life to memorizing the book of Revelation, and I absolutely love this book, and I cannot understand how people can say this book doesn't belong in the Bible. It is, in fact, a recapitulation of biblical texts. It's, I think, 404 verses, fairly short in terms of memorization process. It's only 404 verses, but 278, as I recall, are direct allusions to Old Testament passages. It makes memorization even easier because you've already become familiar with these passages from reading through the Bible at other points. So a person who is making these kinds of statements is demonstrating that there's a lot of bluster, but probably hasn't spent a whole lot of time really grappling with the text of Scripture. To assert that the Apostle John did not write this is a travesty, quite frankly. And I explain, give all the detail to what I've just said in cursory fashion in my book, The Apocalypse Code. I address every question in a great deal of detail there. And if you want further evidence and documentation, you can go to my book, Has God Spoken? Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Lois. She's listening in Memphis, Tennessee on WCRV. Hi, Lois.
Hey, this is, I have a two-part question, and I appreciate you taking my call today. The first part is, when we get to heaven, will we recognize loved ones and people that we have lived on earth with? And the second part is, will mamas who have aborted their babies meet and know those souls that they aborted?
Yeah, two good questions. Number one, when we're in eternity, we're not going to have less of a memory. We're going to have more of a memory. Now we see dimly, then we will see, as it were, face to face. And now we know in part, then we will know fully, just as we will be fully known. So yes, we will absolutely know our loved ones in eternity. In terms of abortion, this is one of the great solaces, I suppose, at the end, is that someone who is a genuine believer is not going to murder a child made in the image of God. But when someone does come to faith in Christ, if they have had an abortion, they are going to be reconciled with that child in eternity, and that's the grace of God. Now, it does not mean that there are not consequences to sin. I use this example often because it's graphic. I mean, here you have the quintessential king of Israel that not only has an adulterous affair with Bathsheba, but then he has her husband killed. And then he marries her, has a child with her, and that child dies. Now, ultimately, David was consoled by the fact that one day he would see that child again in eternity. On the other side of the coin, as a result of his sin, the sword never left his household, which is to say there are consequences to sin that follow inexorably like night follow day. So we can't be cavalier. We can't say, well, I could sin, pray for forgiveness, and no harm, no foul. No, there are always consequences, and therefore we cannot sin in cavalier fashion. But does God forgive? Can God? Of course he does, and that is the great solace that the Christian faith gives, that even those who have aborted children made in the image of God will be reconciled with those children as believers in eternity. Whatever we go through in the meantime, whatever the consequences, there is that hope. Indeed, there is that certainty of reconciliation.
Thank you so much.
You got it. My pleasure, Lois. And of course, I've written about this in my book, Afterlife, Find Out What the Bible Says About Heaven. The Hereafter, a Near-Death Experience, is the book available in bookstores everywhere, or you can find it on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letter is CRI. I'm often astounded at how we talk about heaven. We are talking about how we're going to go to heaven. But when I ask people what heaven is, what it's like, I oftentimes get a blank stare. They don't really have a sense of what the Bible has taught us about what we are going to experience in eternity, when sacred space fills our place, when the veil between the habitation of God and the habitation of humanity is removed. That's why I wrote the book, Afterlife. Again, what you need to know about heaven, the hereafter, near-death experiences, you can find it on the web at equip.org. Also, do remember, living waters, intelligent design in the oceans of the earth. If you don't have it, available for your gift. It is stunning, magnificent. It is a work of genius. You want it in your library. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Be right back.
The likelihood of the astonishing intelligence manifested in nature arising from blind chance is simply preposterous. Did you know that a sea turtle possesses a biological system that allows it to navigate thousands of miles using Earth's magnetic field? Learn more about how sea turtle navigation and other biological wonders in Earth's underwater realm reflect the highest levels of purpose and design in Living Waters, the new film by Illustra Media. To receive Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. Because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We live in an age of increasingly militant secularism and scientism, an age in which science, reinforced by its stunning successes and unprecedented benefits in our quality of life, is increasingly the arbiter of what constitutes truth. But the question is, do the facts of science really suggest a world governed by blind chance? Or do they ultimately point to purpose and design? Living Waters, the latest film by Illustra Media, explores Earth's astonishing underwater realm and shows how it's a realm where biological wonders reflect the highest levels of purpose and design. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recently, Time magazine noted a number of prominent evangelical churches and leaders who have reversed their positions on homosexuality. Time concluded that, quote, "change is coming to one of the last redoubts of opposition to gay marriage in America," end quote. Is modern evangelicalism on the cusp of embracing a God-ordained civil rights movement or a grotesque error masquerading as reformation? Other topics include Putting Race in Biblical Perspective, Two Views on Human Origins, How Christianity Led to the Rise of Modern Science, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. For millions of people today, science has become the sole authoritative arbiter of truth. Yet the problem is generally not the facts of science, but the theoretical presuppositions that relentlessly distort the interpretation of those facts. One source that clears up interpretive distortions of the scientific facts about Earth's underwater realm is Living Waters, the latest film in Illustra Media's The Design of Life series. This DVD demonstrates how underwater life, including dolphins, whales, and sea turtles, reflects the highest level of purpose and design. To receive Living Waters on DVD as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Now here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Cal, listening in Canada, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, CJCA. Hi, Cal.
Hi there. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
So what I have a question about is a very basic question. It's just how is it that by Jesus dying on the cross, does he pay for all sins past, present, and future? And the background of that is just that I used to be very skeptical about Christianity. I didn't give it a chance at all. And then I was opened up to it, and I sort of started looking at it and all of the good reasons there are to believe. And I'd like to know if there's a human way of understanding it, sort of a logical, philosophical way of just understanding it, from a human perspective, or if it's really supernatural.
Yeah, I think what you have to go back to is, again, the grand meta-narrative of Scripture, the big story, as it were. And what happens is Adam and Eve fall into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death. And that death can be understood as separation from the love and the goodness and the glory of God. And so when Jesus died, his death allows for that separation to be healed, for the imago Dei, the image of God in humanity, to be restored incrementally, but restored from its marred position to a point in which in eternity, it is completely wholly restored, so that full relationship with God is possible. So the big story is, again, the first human beings fell into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and that death involves separation from the goodness of God. Christ's death, his atonement for sins, allows us to be reconciled to God again. And if Jesus Christ was not God, he could not have fully atoned for our sins. So in the Old Testament, what you have is types and shadows. In the Old Testament law, you had a requirement that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and that without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness of sins. But the blood of animals was insufficient to actually atone for our sins. So there were types and shadows pointing forward to an ultimate sacrificial lamb. That's why the Bible says that the new covenant is better than the old covenant, because the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats. So the idea in Scripture is that we can be reconciled to God because God's justice has been served, death has been overcome, and the imago Dei, the image of God, is being restored in us through the payment of Jesus Christ.
I see. Okay, so I understand that the blood of God would be the perfect blood, compared to the blood of animals in the Old Covenant, but I don't understand why the use of blood as a payment at all.
Yeah, well, I mean, there's much more going on. I mean, you can emphasize the juridical language in the Bible, and I think that's right and proper to do because the Bible uses juridical language, but it's not just about satisfaction, payment, juridical law kind of language, but it's also about the removal of that separation that comes as a result of our sin. Now, why God does what he does precisely, we can't fully understand. The Bible gives us the language by which we can apprehend, but I don't think that we are ever in a position to fully comprehend. I mean, this is something that we humbly say as believers, that there are aspects to the nature of God that we will not only not comprehend in this life, but not comprehend in eternity, because we by nature are finite. God is infinite. The finite cannot fully grasp the infinite. So there are things that are mysterious to us. I mean, when you take the Eucharist, for example, the Thanksgiving meal, also called the Lord's table or communion, there's a mystery in the sense that something is happening. Grace is being imparted to the soul of the believer. Now, I can't frame that perfectly with language because all the frames are insufficient. So again, I am relegated to apprehension as opposed to full comprehension. But the reason for that is because of my limitations.
So those limitations do somewhat come into play with this central act. In terms of understanding.
Yes, there's a mystery. I mean, the mystery is multifaceted and very complex. I mean, think about the mystery of Jesus Christ coming in the incarnation. One person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine, kind of rolls off your lips, but the profundity of that will take far more than a lifetime to comprehend.
Okay, and just a very quick follow-up
sure.
to that. When Jesus when the darkness comes upon the land, it seems like God has turned his face away from Jesus, so to speak. Is that a huge part of the punishment?
Well, yes and no. I mean, I think that you have to understand the language of Scripture. When Jesus says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's pointing us to the 22nd Psalm. And the 22nd Psalm there starts out in that very manner, but if you read its entirety, the psalm goes on, I think it's verse 24, to say, but he has not forsaken his beloved one. So on the one hand, you can imagine Jesus suffering not only more than any human being, but more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humanity. You can imagine the passion in that. Just thinking about that in the Garden of Gethsemane caused hematidrosis, a physical condition where you're literally, quite literally, sweating blood. So you imagine the angst of that on the one hand, but on the other hand, there's no warrant whatsoever biblically for believing that there's an ontological break within the Godhead.
Okay, well, I think you've given me a lot to think about. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. Anything else we can do to help, please do not hesitate to call on us.
Very well, thank you.
You get it, Cal. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk next to Annette. She's listening in Burns, Missouri, KSIV. Hi, Annette.
Hi. How are you doing, Hank?
I'm well, thank you.
Good. Thank you for all you do. I've been listening for years, first-time caller. Lately, I've been hearing about the rebuilding of the Temple of Jerusalem that is predicted in the Book of Revelation, and I thought I would ask if you knew anything about that.
Well, there's no prediction whatsoever in the whole of Scripture that there's going to be a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices. In fact, the book of Hebrews actually militates against that on a grand level. It says that to go back to types and shadows is ultimately to trample upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. When Jesus appeared, he was the fulfillment of temple, priest, and sacrifice. And one of the reasons Ichabod was pronounced over the temple is because the establishment, their religious establishment, they wanted to continue with that which lined their pockets, as it were. They wanted to continue with their traditions. They didn't want to lose their positions. And so they ultimately neglected the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Of course, ultimately, the temple would be destroyed as it was in AD 70, and there's no warrant in the whole of Scripture for the notion that it would be rebuilt, nor is there any warrant for the notion that's so popular in Christian circles today, popularized by men like Tim LaHaye and Left Behind series, that the fourth temple, not just the third temple, mind you, but the fourth temple in the millennium, Jesus will preside over it, and the sacrifices are going to atone for sin, which, of course, means that Christ's atonement on the cross did not atone for all sins. So a lot of attendant problems with this kind of sophistry and sensationalism.
Thank you. One more question. I know you're limited for time. I was raised in the Catholic faith, and I have believed in that faith. My father still is a believer in that faith. I guess my concern is I have, since then, studied more the Bible because the Catholic community doesn't seem to study the Bible so deeply and doesn't look at the Book of Revelations, I don't think, at all. Could you speak about that?
Well, I think there are some Catholics that study the Bible diligently. I've met many of them. I remember being at a Stanford game with my son and sitting next to a Catholic couple, and they studied the Bible with a passion, went out to dinner with them after the game and had a long conversation and was absolutely fascinated by their knowledge of Scripture, including their knowledge of the Book of Revelation. So, yeah, I mean, some Catholics, just rely on their tradition, and some Catholics are real students of the Bible. I've often said that I think that the Catholic Church is a true church with significant error, which is to say that I don't for a moment indulge the notion of indulgences or purgatory or limbo or the notion that the Pope can speak ex cathedra and therefore, as it were, create new dogma for the Church, as popes have done in the 18th and 19th centuries and so forth. So, I would have a big problem with that. I don't agree with the Immaculate Conception. So there are many things that I disagree with Roman Catholicism on. But having said that, I know Roman Catholics who adhere to the essentials of the historic Christian faith and are no doubt my brothers and sisters in the Lord, as evidenced by the couple that I just described a few moments ago. On the other hand, you'll find people even within many evangelical Protestant circles who, for some reason or other, seem bent on stoking the embers of Armageddon by scheming the construction of yet another temple, and that on the very spot where the Dome of the Rock now stands. And again, doing that without any biblical warrant whatsoever. So I think ultimately we don't want to paint with too broad a brush in talking about Catholics or Protestants, because many Protestants have just given up on anything that has to do with the supernatural. On the other hand, you have Catholics who are completely committed to essential Christian doctrine, of course, vice versa, true as well. Be back in just a few moments with more answers. Stay tuned.
A dolphin's echolocation system, or biosonar, permits it to detect a BB at the bottom of a swimming pool blindfolded. To think this ability arose from blind chance is nothing short of preposterous. Learn more about how the dolphin's biosonar and other biological wonders in Earth's underwater realm reflect the highest levels of purpose and design in Living Waters, the latest film in Alestra Media's The Design of Life series. To receive Living Waters on DVD as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after the break. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Over the past year, American news has been dominated by one story after another of a black man being fatally injured in a confrontation with police. Allegations of racism have followed each case, accompanied by discussions, debates, demonstrations, and disturbances with an intensity unseen since the 1960s. What kind of healing can Christian faith bring to this national divide? Other topics include assessing the church's change of heart about homosexuality. Is it immoral to believe in God? Two views on human origins, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. A dolphin's biosonar permits it to distinguish the difference between a golf ball and a ping pong ball based solely on its density. In fact, dolphins can see inside things. What's more, a dolphin can detect a BB at the bottom of a swimming pool blindfolded. To think a dolphin's echolocation system simply arose from purposeless processes rooted in blind chance is nothing short of preposterous. Learn more about how the biological wonders in Earth's underwater realm reflect the highest levels of purpose and design in Living Waters, the latest film in Illustra Media's The Design of Life series. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, "I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative." God's crime scene. A cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's crime scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The battle for the hearts and minds of millions on our planet will largely be determined by how the facts of science are interpreted. Do the facts of science suggest a world governed by blind chance, or do they ultimately point to purpose and design? Living Waters, a new film in Illustra Media's The Design of Life series, explores Earth's astonishing underwater realm, showing how its biological wonders reflect the highest levels of purpose and design. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
All right, back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dick. He's listening in Washington, KCIS. Hi, Dick.
Hi, Hank. My question is, first of all, I'd like to say I'm embarrassed that I don't know the answer to it. I've been a Christian since 65. My question is, what is the difference between soul and spirit? I always thought that they were synonymous, but here lately I think I'm finding out otherwise. Can you comment on that?
Yeah, well, different Christians in different faith groups have different answers to the question. I mean, the technical terms here are dichotomy and trichotomy. So a dichotomist says that we are body-soul unities. A trichotomist would say that we're body-soul-spirit unities. What I've said in the past is the soul and the spirit are two functions of the immaterial aspect of humanity as opposed to two separate components of man's being. And the parallel would be Mark 12:33, where we're told to love God with our heart, mind, and strength. This is not three separate components of man's being, but rather three distinguishable aspects of our nature. I'm not wed to my opinion. I have heard trichotomists make a very, very good case on the other side of the debate, and I'm certainly willing to listen and learn on this matter.
Okay, thank you, Hank. I appreciate it.
You got it. My pleasure. Nice talking to you. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to George. He's listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, George.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. God bless you for your ministry.
Thank you.
My question real quick is, it's been emphasized from head to toe of Jesus before the crucifixion about his wounds, and especially about his face being beaten to unrecognizable. So after the resurrection, why do you think that it was chosen for his face to, I assume it was healed, and there's seemingly an irony there that he was still unrecognized by the people that he visited and people that saw him afterwards, as in opposition to the emphasis of his other wounds.
Yeah, well, remember that Jesus Christ in resurrection, he laid down his life, he took up his life again, and in resurrection there's transformation, and certainly that was the case with Jesus Christ, and that transformation was certainly complete, but the fact that he had wounds in his hands and a wound in his side is I think, a reminder of the fact that Jesus Christ suffered so that we might be redeemed. So the scars of Christ's body, I don't think, are a disfigurement as much as they are a precious reminder. I mean, I wear a cross around my neck. Why do I wear that cross? Because it reminds me of a seminal point in history where the Lord of glory was willing to suffer more than all of humanity so that I could be reconciled to him for time and for eternity. But though I wear the cross, my hope is in the resurrection. If there wasn't a resurrection, the cross would not bring hope. But Christ rose from the dead. So though I remember the cross and the cross as a reminder of Christ's passion, I focus on the central theme of all of Christianity is that because he lives, I too will live. So I think that there is great meaning in the fact that Jesus Christ is transfigured, as it were, in resurrection, but yet bears the scars of his passion, which is, of course, the seminal point by which there's reconciliation between God and humanity.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you for your answer.
You got it. My pleasure. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Kim, listening in Oklahoma, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Kim.
Hi. I have sort of, I don't know if it's a selfish thing, but I have a question. I'm really worried about stuff now. You all keep talking about, I'm going to say it wrong, the Shmita that happens on...
Shmita, yeah.
Okay, I knew I was going to mess it up. Because I always listen in my car and I'm like, oh, I can't write this down. I don't know where to look for it. I have a vacation, and please, I know you're going to say this is selfish, for my son and I. I've had plans for 6 months and we fly out on the 15th, and I feel like, should I still go or am I just over... just fearing too much about this, or is it wrong for me to even want to do this, or...
Yeah, I mean, this is the hell, if you will, of the sensationalists and sophists that are parading around in Christian circles, making statements about Scripture that are akin to newspaper eschatology, where they're reading things out of Scripture as though those things which had been fulfilled have something to do with what's going to happen in 2015. And I guess the magic month again is September. But I wouldn't pay any attention to these people whatsoever. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. What we know is that we have a God who cares about every detail of our lives. And he has withholden, as it were, future things. If we knew everything that would happen in the future, we wouldn't want to face the future. What God does is he unfolds the future step by step. The picture you might have in mind is of the psalmist that is carrying a lantern down a dark path. Every time he steps into some more light. And that's the way it is. God does not blaze the floodlight down the path of life. What he does is he gives us the grace that we need it as we go through life. So what we want to do is make certain that day by day we're living our lives in the sense that we are experiencing Christ and experiencing the life of Christ to the full. And do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself, said Jesus. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So don't worry about what's going to happen in September. Sure, plan for it. I think that you ought to plan your life as though Christ's coming is a long way off, and live your life as though he might come in the next millisecond.
Okay. That's good. I just think way too much. I guess being a single mom, I do that a lot, and I just kind of, it stresses me out. And I've always had issues with worry ever since I was a little girl. And I'm not sure, you know, I've had prayer, I've had, like, people lay hands on me. I mean, it's just something I've dealt with. And, you know, so it's just something that every little thing I just, you know, I stress out about it.
Yeah, and as you grow closer and closer to the Lord, I mean, there are means by which you can live an overcoming Christian life. I mean, one is prayer. Prayer is not just asking God about things, but is developing intimacy with God. So you can express your faith in God. Say, Lord, I am so faithless, but I place my trust in you as I'm able to. I'm believing that you have every hair on my head numbered, that you care about me, and that nothing will come my way before it passes through the filter of your love. And then thank him for the fact that he cares about every detail of your life. Also,
okay,
express adoration and give him thanks. Confess your sins, and then talk to him about what you're worried about. Be honest with him. He knows all your worries anyway. You can't hide anything from him. One thing that might help you from a practical standpoint is either memorize or really meditate on Psalm 139. I'll share just a little bit with you.
Okay.
Oh, Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. By the way, does that ring true for you? Oh, Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. But you have hemmed me in behind and before, and you have laid your hand upon me. And then you can say, as the psalmist said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. I'll skip a little bit, but just think about this. I praise you, the psalm goes on to say, because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before even one of them came to be. In other words, God has hemmed you in behind and before, cares about every detail of your life. Nothing can happen to you that doesn't pass through the filter of his love. So you can live your life with the assurance that your Heavenly Father cares about you with complete intimacy. I mean, that's a great thought that you can continue to have in your mind as you meditate upon that psalm. But what you don't want to do is listen to these prophecy pundits. I mean, they are trafficking in peddling fear and sensationalism. Does a lot for them, but it doesn't do much for the body of Christ.
Right. And I mean, because I heard you talking about it on the show, and I was like, what are they talking about? So that makes me feel so much better. Thank you for answering my question.
You got Kim. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for Kim and for this divine appointment. I pray, oh Lord, that you would allow her to experience you, to know that you care deeply about every detail of her life. And as a single mom, I pray, Lord, that you would provide for her, and most of all, continue to give her peace in the midst of life's storms. And Lord, we pray this not muttering vainly into the air, but rather we pray this by your Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
You got it, Kim. Thanks for calling. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our contact information as we close out the broadcast on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultant is always available when you dial 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Thanks for standing with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. It really does make a difference. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. The battle for the hearts and minds of millions on our planet will largely be determined by how the facts of science are interpreted. Do the facts of science suggest a world governed by blind chance, or do they ultimately point to purpose and design? Living Waters, the latest film in Alestra Media's The Design of Life series, explores Earth's astonishing underwater realm, showing how its biological wonders reflect the highest levels of purpose and design. In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the mind-shaping ministries of CRI, Hank would like to send you Living Waters on DVD. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit us online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recently, Time magazine noted a number of prominent evangelical churches and leaders who have reversed their positions on homosexuality. Time concluded that, quote, "change is coming to one of the last redoubts of opposition to gay marriage in America," end quote. Is modern evangelicalism on the cusp of embracing a God-ordained civil rights movement or a grotesque error masquerading as reformation? Other topics include putting race in biblical perspective, two views on human origins, how Christianity led to the rise of modern science, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative. God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.